if we could look at the context first of all, really we probably just need to go back to the last verse of a previous chapter, where it says, "It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out." And hear the words, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And that really is quite important to chapter 15. And chapter 15 starts off, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." You got the point? And so that is really quite important. And in that verses 1 and 2, I'll just look at verse 2. "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And so we now have two classes of people. Firstly, we have the publicans and the sinners who draw near to hear the word of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have the Pharisees and scribes who do just the opposite. They murmur against him. And that's quite crucial to the rest of the chapter. So if we call it the parable of a prodigal son, but actually that's a bit of a misnomer, because we all know what we mean by the parable of a prodigal son. I'll carry on using that term, but really it is a parable of two lost sons. And we're going to see how, just as there are two groups of people in verses 1 and 2, and they are represented by the two lost sons of the parable of a prodigal son. So that's the first thing. It's the context, it's quite important. Let me just think about these three parables, because in fact all three parables are one. And we can't really understand the parable of the prodigal son unless we appreciate the message of the two other parables in this chapter. Well, John mentioned that these parables are unique to Luke, and so they are extremely important in that context. So the lost sheep strayed of its own folly. It probably knew it was lost. I don't know anything about sheep. I do know a bit about cattle. And when cattle get lost, they get quite distressed, and they let you know that they're very unhappy. And I guess the sheep would have been the same. So we have a lost sheep. And then we have a lost inanimate coin, which was lost by the woman, but it didn't know it was lost. It's inanimate. It didn't know it was lost. So we have one lost outside, and we have one lost inside the house. And then we have two sons in the third parable who both chose to be lost. The younger knew he was lost. The elder didn't know he was lost. And I guess you're well ahead of me now. You're thinking of the publicans and the sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes, those two groups of people which we mentioned at the outset. And again, we have a kind of a symmetry going on between these parables, which we say are really three parables which are all one. The lost sheep includes a searching shepherd, a man. The lost coin involves a searching woman. The two lost sons involve a father who goes out to meet them both, to bring them in. So we now see a coordination between the three parables. So the lost sheep was lost outside the ecclesial fold in the wilderness. We have the lost coin, which is lost within the ecclesial house. And for the man who had two sons, one was lost outside and the other was lost inside. And the one inside didn't know he was lost, just like the coin. This is quite an important point. The lost sheep is one of 100. The lost coin is one of 10. The lost two brothers are 2 of 2. And that statistic is going to be quite important. And then we have a good shepherd, and we've already, you're ahead of me with the good shepherd. And then in the second parable, we have the angels rejoicing, specifically the angels rejoicing. And in the third parable, we have the Father doing things, taking action. And so that's wonderful, isn't it, really? The good shepherd, and you know where I'm heading, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find the angels are keenly involved in what was happening. But then finally we see the Father and his compassion. The Father had compassion, it says. So there's a lot to learn from these three parables, or you can read it through, but obviously there's an awful lot there. Well, let's look at the parable of a lost sheep. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? So that tells us, doesn't it, about the shepherd's care for every one of his sheep. Compare that with a military general down to the history of the world. If a general has an army and he takes into battle and he wins the battle and he loses 10% of his men, well, that's an acceptable loss. He's won the battle. But the Lord is quite different. One person lost from the ecclesia is a great concern to him. And we see that. And we see the shepherd's care for every one of his sheep. As we say, the sheep was likely to be distressed when it realised it was lost, and that loss was not acceptable to the shepherd. And so we see in verse 5 that the shepherd goes after it, verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Well, let's just shoulders aren't mentioned very much in the New Testament scriptures. Let's look at the other two places where they are mentioned. Matthew 23, verse 4. Speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, we've met them before, of course. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So the scribes and the Pharisees were not acting like the shepherd, the good shepherd. And then the other one, John 19, verse 17. John 19 and verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. So, taking the stake upon his shoulders parallels the good shepherd carrying the sheep back into the fold. It's quite interesting, isn't it? I find it so. So while we're in John 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. So that's really quite moving, isn't it, when we think of the parable of the lost sheep. And we'd be developing, if we had visitors here today, we'd be developing that aspect far more when people worry about making a commitment to the truth. Well, then he's we're back now in Luke 15, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. He starts off with those words, I say unto you. I've got them coloured in my Bible, because he uses that expression, I say unto you, 24 times in the Gospel of Luke. So just at one level, he's saying, this is really important what I'm saying to you. I say unto you. Doesn't matter what anybody else says, what the scribes and Pharisees say, this is what I say unto you. And if you want to develop the phrase further, it's all about the Son of Man having dominion over the flesh. I say unto you, he says. Well, so what Jesus is saying there is the key lesson over the repentant sinner is joy of Yahweh and the angels. As we're saying, the key point is, and whilst this is talking primarily about someone who's left the truth, we can make a parallel to those who are not in the truth, and they need to appreciate the extent to which the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the angels have gone to bring them into the truth. Well, we had a brief look now at the parable of the lost sheep. I pressed the wrong button. Just an Old Testament example, you actually find that, we all know, that there's no New Testament passage which doesn't have an Old Testament background. And we think Genesis 19, verse 16, we won't turn to it because we all know it. But we have righteous Lot, who left the fold, the Abrahamic fold, and he had to be rescued. And such was the mercy of God, and he was brought back, as it were, from the destruction of Sodom. So we think an example of a lost sheep is Lot. Well, just wanted to put that overhead up, because this aspect of Jesus being the Good Shepherd is repeated at least 8 times in Scripture. You might find some more. We've looked at John 10, 14 to 26. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 13, 10 calls him the Great Shepherd. And so the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial work comes out in this parable. Let's look at the lost coin then, verses 8 to 10. Either what woman, so now we have a woman, we dealt with a man, now we have a woman. Luke keeps doing this. He goes man, woman, man, woman, right through the scriptures. Simeon, Anna, so on, Naaman, Assyrian, and the widow, and the widow who fed Elijah. You know, it goes all the way through, and again, if we develop that, we won't develop it, but what Luke is saying is that in Christ we're all one. There's neither man nor woman. We're all one in Christ. When it comes to the issue of salvation, that's how it is, both man and woman. So we think the woman represents the ecclesia, and that's often how it is in Scripture. If we just look at Luke 15, and we come to carry on reading, verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? You know, lost and found, both those words in the Greek occur 8 times in these 3 parables. So it's all about lost and found and finding. And when she has found it, she called her friends and her neighbours, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Again, rejoicing, be merry, is used 3 different words in the Greek, but which are used in this parable 8 times. So the emphasis, I say unto you, the emphasis is that which is found, and there's great rejoicing that takes place thereafter. So the woman has to do 3 things. Go back into verse 8. If she lose one piece, doth light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And so she has to do 3 things. The first thing she does, she lights a candle, lights a lamp. That implies that there was no light in the house beforehand, because she has to light a lamp. If we go back to chapter 8, verse 16, Luke chapter 8, verse 16, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. So you find Luke makes all these links. So we now pick up on the fact that the light is the lamp of the Word of God. And we mustn't have other priorities over that. So if we're too busy in commerce, we cover it with a vessel, or if we're too lazy, then we put it under a bed. But it's not giving light to the house. And that's when things get lost. You get that point? So she has to light a candle. And then she has to seek diligently till she finds it. We make the point again, the inanimate coin did not know it was lost. And so we come back to verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Do we notice that? Previous time he spoke about God and the angels rejoicing, but now it's the angels rejoicing. Well, what's the significance of that? Again, if a visitor here, we would be going into the fact that we will turn back to Matthew 18, verse 10. Matthew 18, verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in the heavens. Again, you can see how Luke is linking these verses together. So the angels in heaven are concerned with our spiritual welfare in particular, sometimes our mental and physical welfare, but primarily it's our spiritual welfare with which they are concerned. And so you can imagine the angels of God rejoicing when someone who's been lost is found. Well, New Testament example then, also Old Testament example would be David, who was lost within his house. And we'll go back to it, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. David, for a time, after committing murder and adultery, he was lost, and his life became very difficult. So he was lost within the house, and Nathan comes to him, and David says, "Yes, I'm lost. I'm lost within the house." Then we come to the parable of the two lost sons in 11 to 32. And actually, we don't have to think too hard about what this parable means, because it's actually explained for us in Matthew chapter 21. We have an exposition of the parable of the two lost sons. Matthew 21, verse 28. Verse 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but he went not." So there we have an epitome of the parable of the two lost sons. One who sinned but then repented. One who said he was obedient but actually he wasn't. So let's think about the younger son for a moment. Well, we found in verse 1 there were publicans and sinners, and in Jewish eyes, you know, that was as low as you could get if you were a publican. Publican was a collector of taxes, of course, who had joined themselves to the Romans. They served the Romans, hence in raising tax they were hated. But you know, I won't turn to this because you know it better than I do, but there's something there that's true for all of us really, because you see, we have been the servants of sin. And the fruit was nothing other than made us ashamed. And so we did something about it. So the parable is actually extremely relevant. So we just look at the parable now, verse 11. "And he said, 'A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living." And here we have God, the angels, acting. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he said and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks," carob pods we think, "that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." So he finds himself estranged. He's left the ecclesia, left the home. He's in abject poverty. He's even prepared to feed the pig's trough, and he's discriminated against. Nobody gave him anything. And then the lovely part, of course, is when he comes to himself, verse 17. And perhaps in this room we've all done this. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish. The word perish is the word lost, by the way, in the Greek. I'm lost with hunger, he says. And so, first of all, he mentally, he can see, looks at his problem, and then he takes action. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And what I thought was that it really picked up David's words in Psalm 51 verse 4. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. God is righteous and we're not. And so he appreciates that. So then we come to the son's actions in verses 17 to 20. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he now arises. He takes physical action. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off. Think of what this actually means. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father was looking. He was watching. He sees him a great way off and he knows it's his son. And we get this response from the father. That's almost, it is one of the key lessons of these three parables. Verse 22, I won't go to this in great detail. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. And in baptism, Galatians 3, we put on Christ, don't we? 3:27. And we're given a ring, and the ring speaks of Joseph, Pharaoh, of designated authority. And he has the shoes, the preparation of a gospel of peace. And so he's now able to walk peaceably in harmony with his God. So all those things are picked up very appropriately in that verse. And then we have, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was dead in sins, now he's alive. And he was lost and he's found. And they began to be merry. So that's rather nice. Then we have the elder son in the field, like Cain, like Esau. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, so we find the elder son critical, unloving, unforgiving, easily offended, no loving service, but seeking to put the father in his debt. He has friends outside the home. He murmurs, like the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 2. Verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, this is a lovely point, came his father out and entreated him. We looked at that word, entreated, in Bible class last week. It is the word parakaleo, to comfort, to console. And so his father comes out to meet him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Ooh, scribes and Pharisees there, isn't it? and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. So he didn't see his service of his father as loving service. He's trying to put his father in his debt, as it were. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, how does he know that? Jumping to conclusions. We're not told that. That might have been true, of course. We don't know. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Did we notice that verse 29, it's all about me. I have done this, I have done that, but thou never did this for me. It's all about self, isn't it? So the scribes and the Pharisees, the elder son, saw worshipping God as something very selfish. They expected a benefit from this. And terribly critical of anyone who wasn't one of them. In verse 30. This attitude of the elder son, the scribes and the Pharisees, again in Luke 18, Luke is inspired to develop this point. Luke 18 and verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. So do you see the link there between the elder son and the Pharisee here in this parable? And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So again, Luke explains for us our parable. Well, as we saw, the father went out to meet the son and entreated him. Several times in Scripture, when we get often a historical record, usually, this is a parable, of course, but sometimes we're not told how it worked out. We have to think about it ourselves. And for his audience, who were listening to him, including the scribes and the Pharisees, who almost certainly would have picked up what Jesus is saying. Verse 31, we're not told the outcome. Verse 31, he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. So the Father's love, even for scribes and Pharisees, as people. And all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this, and the father used the term that the elder brother doesn't use. The elder brother says, thy son. He's done this and he's done that. But the father says, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And there it ends. And there it was for the scribes and the Pharisees to consider what action they would take. This is why it's all left in the air. Well, we've looked at the context. I've just mentioned this in passing, that the younger son and in the next chapter, the unjust steward, both wasted goods, but then both took action to remedy their situation. So the lesson is continuing. The events of Luke 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 are sequential in their I would have developed this much more if we'd had visitors here and summarised many of the things we've looked at. But the father's two sons is also prophetic. And in Deuteronomy, can we just turn quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1? And just think about these three parables we've looked at. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither Yahweh thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto Yahweh thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thy and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then Yahweh thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither Yahweh thy God has scattered thee. And so it goes on in the next three verses, but we get the point, do we? That the parable of the prodigal son has a prophetic value. I won't turn to it now, but if we went on to Zechariah 12 and Ezekiel 37 verse 19, we see that the two sons become united. And it's a prophecy concerning Ezekiel 37, to which we would give more emphasis, of the return of Christ, the establishment of the kingdom. So we'll leave it there. But these three parables unique to Luke are one, really. And the message of all three parables fits together symmetrically and in meaning and in lesson. So it's a wonderful chapter for which we would give thanks.